Lord, open our eyes. We pray that we would behold wonderful things from your word this evening. Speak to us deeply in our hearts by your spirit, through your word, and change us, transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might live our lives as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the big question for us this evening is, why is my remote control not working? Hang on. Because I haven't plugged it in. Start again. The big question for us this evening is, as a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? As a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? Isn't Christianity, after all about being good? Isn't that what people think? And there are several possible answers to the question, how good am I supposed to be? So one possible answer could be, perfect, you're supposed to be perfect. How could you sin now that you know how much Jesus paid to forgive you? He had to give his life for you on the cross. How could you possibly sin again now that you know that? So one answer could be, you've got to be perfect. And maybe your friends sometimes say, aren't you supposed to be perfect as a Christian? As you trip up in some way. That's one answer. Someone else might say, well, as a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? You don't have to worry. Every sin is forgiven. And because every sin is forgiven, you just don't have to worry. You can do whatever you like. Every sin is forgiven. Every sin is forgiven, but does that just mean we can do what we like? Doesn't sound quite right. Someone else might say, well, you are forgiven, but you have to do certain things. So you must go to church. You must have a quiet time every day, 10 minutes praying and reading the Bible. You must give 10% of your income to the local church. And you must do ... and have a long list. And if you do those things, then that's what you need to be. How good am I supposed to be as a Christian? Well, which is the right answer? Are any of them right? This is something that does matter to all of us. You might not have ever thought about this question, but that just means that you've chosen an answer about how good you're supposed to be, and that's how you're living, by your answer, whatever it is. It might be that you're really bothered, and it bugs you, because you feel all the time, I can't be good enough for God. I know Jesus forgives me, but I'm just not good enough, and I keep getting it wrong. And if someone wasn't trusting in Jesus, then it's something that they really ought to look into before they made a decision to turn to him. What's expected? How should they live for him? So it is a question that matters. As a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? And the passage we're looking at today, Matthew 5, just verses 17 to 20, helps us with the answer. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at, we started looking at. This is chapters 5, 6 and 7 in Matthew. And the Sermon on the Mount is training for disciples, isn't it? It's instruction Jesus is giving to his disciples, his actual followers at that stage. Sure, there were crowds around them looking in and listening in, but he's speaking to his followers. These are people who are trusting in Jesus, at least as much as they know at that stage. And so far we've seen the Beatitudes, haven't we? The Blesseds. Blessed are, have a look over there, chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on. This was a new way of thinking for people. It turned the world's way of thinking upside down. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. What? Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. How can it be? But this is Jesus showing us how he thinks, how God thinks. It's a new way of thinking for us as we follow Jesus. Then last time we saw about salt and light, about the challenge for us to be a witness in the world. And when Jesus spoke of salt and light, right at the end there, verse 16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And Jesus has got some examples of good deeds, how to live his way, coming up in the rest of the chapter, which we'll look at in our series. But we've got to ask, what place have these good deeds got in our Christian life? How good are we supposed to be? At the time, the people who were really good at good deeds were the Pharisees. Is that the right way to do it? In the Old Testament law, you could count the number of laws. There were 248 laws. The Pharisees had added a whole load on top to make it even harder to break the law. So they had 365 do's and don'ts. One for every day of the year. No, 365 for every day of the year. How do we relate to that? Is that what Jesus wants of us? Let's have a look. So I asked some questions to help us tease the answer out of the passage. And the first question is, how good is Jesus? How good is Jesus? This isn't just a silly question, because so far in Jesus' teaching and his activities, he hasn't always done the right sort of thing, apparently. In Mark's Gospel, you see him Sabbath breaking. So the Sabbath is a day of rest, but on the Sabbath, Jesus heals people. And Jesus eats grain in a cornfield. How good is Jesus? Is he Sabbath breaking? And then you see Jesus with a new kind of authority. And he says, you've heard this, but I say to you. And people say about him, what is this? A new teaching with authority. So is he bringing something new that overrides the old? Is he doing away with God's law from the Old Testament? How good is Jesus? Well, have a look at verse 17. Do not think, says Jesus, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Aha. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. How good is Jesus? Well, the Old Testament, law and prophets, we discover are very relevant to us because Jesus fulfills them. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. That's how good he is. That's amazing. How does he fulfill it? He completes it and makes it whole. If you looked at the Old Testament law, all those instructions and commands in the Old Testament, without Jesus, is something missing. With Jesus, he completes it. Now, when he says the law and the prophets, he actually means what we would call the whole of the Old Testament. If we were to read it in a Hebrew Bible, which is where it comes from, a Jewish Bible at the time, it would be called the law and the prophets. And so it's all of it. How does Jesus fulfill it? Well, in all sorts of ways. The actual laws that are instructions, he keeps every one. He does them perfectly. Everyone else falls short in one way or another. Jesus doesn't. The prophecies from the prophets, looking forward to all sorts of things about the Messiah, Jesus completes them. All the rituals about things like Sabbath and the Passover and all that sort of thing that we saw when we were looking at the Exodus series, do you remember that? All those rituals, Jesus embodies them, particularly in his death on the cross relating to the sacrificial system. And so what was he does all the laws, he completes the prophecies, he embodies the ritual, and he interprets the law and gives us its full meaning, and he's going to do that in the rest of the chapter. So, is the Old Testament law irrelevant for us? It's all about deserts, isn't it? And people with tea towels on their heads and bearded prophets and that kind of thing. Is it irrelevant and old? No. The Old Testament law is vital. And Jesus says it's going to be important until everything is accomplished, until the new creation comes about. Imagine that you were a student of great literature and you'd love to read Shakespeare and Jane Austen. And if someone said to you, well, you really should see some great chick flicks. You should see, oh, Clueless, or She's the Man, these great rom-coms. And you think, oh dear, oh dear. How could I watch those things? But no, you'd be wrong, because actually they're based on Jane Austen and Shakespeare. They're part of great literature. And you might think as a Christian, oh dear, how can I look at the Old Testament? It's so old and out of date. But no, it's all about Jesus, and he fulfills it. The Old Testament law and prophets are very relevant to us because Jesus fulfills them. In particular, how is it relevant? Well, They tell us how Jesus saves us. So things like the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, that's explained by the Old Testament. Remember when we looked at the book of Exodus, we heard about the Passover and how they're in Egypt and the last plague was coming. And in order for them to escape the plague, which was the death of the firstborn, they could kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And when the Lord came over and saw the lamb and the blood, he would pass over their house and the lamb would die in place of their firstborn. That looks forward to Jesus dying as the Lamb of God on the cross, taking our place as God passes over us as we put our trust in him. So things like that, the Old Testament law shows us how Jesus saves us. And also the law shows us what God is like. What God is like and what he likes. And these things are not changed. God hasn't changed what he's like and the things he likes to see in our lives. So it's very helpful for us. So how good is Jesus? Well, he's completely good. He fulfills the law, and that matters to us because it helps us to be saved and to understand God. Well, I still haven't answered our question, have I? As a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? So let's move on to that. How good should we be? There we are, there's the question. Well, have a look at verse 20. Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, your being good before God, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. No! What can we do? How can we be better than the Pharisees? Remember, there were 248 laws in the Old Testament, but they had made 365 because they'd added some. How can we be better than that? Surely we'll break some of those laws. Maybe Jesus is looking forward to these other commands. If you look at the headings, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths over the page, eye for eye, love for enemies. Maybe Jesus is giving us a new list of commands or commands to add that we can tick off and get right. No, how are we going to have righteousness that surpasses that of these amazing Pharisees and teachers of the law? Well, we need to trust in Jesus' righteousness and hunger and thirst for our own. This is the answer to the question, how good should we be? The answer is, trust in Jesus' righteousness and hunger and thirst for our own. See, in a sense, it's the wrong question. How good should we be? It's the question of someone who either wants to get away with something or who fears that they're going to be rejected. You see, you'd ask that question if you want to get away with something. Well, how good do I have to be? Maybe I can be this good and I can get away with the rest. No, Jesus is Lord. We want to be perfect for him, in essence, don't we? Or it's the question of someone who fears that, well, if I don't get to be good enough, I'll be rejected by Jesus. How good do I have to be? No, Jesus isn't going to reject us because it's out of his great love and grace that he died for us and accepts us in the first place and forgives us. So don't need to worry, but it is the wrong question. In Jesus, we have a new life. He changes us through his death on the cross and his resurrection as we trust in him. He transforms our hearts. He lives in us by his Spirit. There are great passages in the Old Testament looking forward to that. So Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Or Ezekiel 36, 27, I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. God gives us a new life. Jesus gives us a new life. And in that new life, flowing from a delight in Jesus, comes a longing to serve him. So as we put our trust in Jesus and see how wonderful he is, and how what he's done for us is wonderful, that leads us to respond, not just with singing songs, although singing songs is a great thing to do to respond, but with our whole lives, wanting to live for him. And in the phrase that's used in the Beatitudes, that leads us to wanting to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember that in verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is how we have the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Through the new life that Jesus gives us, and us responding by hungering and thirsting for that righteousness, for God to be at work. It's a bit like, this is Mothering Sunday, isn't it? A bit like a newlywed husband. And how does he treat his wife? Well, in the morning when he wakes up, he rushes to the kitchen to make breakfast for his new wife. Why does he do that? Does he do that to tick the box? Because if he doesn't rush to the kitchen and make breakfast for his new wife on a Saturday morning, she's not going to like him anymore. No, he does it because he loves her and he wants to help her. And he can think of nothing better than giving her breakfast in bed. It's a response, isn't it, out of his delight in her. And so we respond out of our delight in Christ, not by making him breakfast, because we can't do that, but by hungering and thirsting for his ways in our lives, by longing to serve him. So have a look at verse 19. Jesus says, therefore, because he fulfills the law, and because nothing's going to disappear from it because of that, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to be obedient, doesn't he? Jesus wants us to promote living God's way. He wants us to delight in that. So what should we be obedient to? Well, to Jesus' teaching. And we'll see that as we go on in chapter 5. To the teaching of the apostles. And particularly to Jesus' teaching of the apostles as they help us to interpret and understand the Old Testament. So, for example, with the food laws in the Old Testament, how the Jewish people had to eat only certain kinds of food, we discover through Jesus' teaching and through the teaching of Paul and the apostles that actually that's changed for the Christian. The Christian can eat any food. And what about things to do with what is considered immoral in God's eyes? We discover through Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the apostles that that hasn't changed. That those things are still immoral and God doesn't want them. So Jesus wants us to be obedient. Not so that we can become right with God by ticking all the boxes and gradually getting closer and closer to being perfect. No, we're right with him by grace, aren't we? He lavishes that on us through his death on the cross. No, so that we respond to his love for us. Obedience as a response, like the newlywed husband making his wife breakfast. A response to our delight in Jesus. Well, I suppose that leads us to the question, are we trying to get away with something in our lives? Are we sort of saying, oh, how good do I have to be? Because we maybe want to get away with living not for Jesus in some ways in our life. Maybe there are bits of our life where we think, well, I'll just keep on living the way the world does there. Well, don't be fooled. Jesus knows. He's Lord. Instead of that, delight in him. Delight in what he wants and seek to change those things with his help. Or maybe you're afraid that God will reject you. Maybe you think, well, how good can I be? Well, I'm just not quite good enough and I'm not really acceptable to Jesus. Well, just remember those Old Testament pictures. The Passover lamb, that's Jesus. Jesus has been the lamb who's died in your place. The sacrifice of atonement, that's Jesus as he dies on the cross, wiping out your sin, whatever it is. Jesus said, In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, he quoted Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." And it's talking about you if you're someone who feels afraid that God will reject you. He's saying he wants to bind you up, bind up your broken heart, set you free, proclaim freedom for you. He's got good news. He won't reject you as you trust in him. So, hunger and thirst for righteousness in response. How good should we be? Wrong question. Let's trust in Jesus' righteousness, which is how we get right with God. And let's hunger and thirst for our own. One last question. Is Christianity then about telling people to be good? It's kind of where we started, isn't it? That's what lots of people think. They think that Christianity, being a Christian, is about being good and telling others off when they're not being good. And then you would end up with you have a stereotype of church where people can't go to church because they think we're all going to judge them as we look at them down our noses at them. No. The church, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, the church is a place, a body of people, that welcomes lawbreakers and teaches holiness. Is Christianity about telling people to be good? No. One of the striking challenges of Jesus' life was that he welcomed tax collectors and sinners. He went around trying to find the people who society thought were the worst and sharing his good news with them. So somehow we've got to reverse the stereotype of church, haven't we? For our friends outside who don't come because they think we're all goody-goodies, somehow we've got to break that idea. We've got to show them that anyone is welcome and anyone should feel welcome when they come. That's one of the reasons why I have this service in here, for example, to make it a more informal thing that people might want to come to. Or why I don't wear robes in the church, because robes sort of cut you off from people. They might think I'm an old person or something. We need to be a welcoming church. I remember at another church, which I won't name, where I had the opportunity to meet with a young mum who she'd had a child, a little baby. She wasn't married or anything. I don't think she even was with the father anymore. But she was interested in watching a video about Jesus' life called the Jesus film. And she'd watched it and she thought that Jesus was amazing. I think because she could see that she was like one of those tax collectors and sinners that Jesus welcomed. And she was compelled by Jesus' love. So she came along to church on Sunday. What happened? Oh, there she was, aged about 19 with her baby. And virtually everybody went like this. You could almost hear it as people looked down their noses at her and glared at her. It was horrendous. Horrendous. She didn't come back. It wasn't everybody, to be fair. But it was enough. There were enough people to put her off. That shouldn't be the case, should it? We shouldn't tutter anyone who comes along. If a baby cries at the wrong moment in the morning, we shouldn't glare at them. Or if someone wears clothes that are not the sort of clothes that we'd wear to church, blah, it doesn't matter. We need to be a church that welcomes lawbreakers. Because we're all lawbreakers. You and I, we're lawbreakers, aren't we? That's why we're here. Because we've known the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Jesus was found with tax collectors and sinners, just like us. So a suit, fine. Jeans, fine. T-shirt, fine. Whatever. We need to work hard at welcoming anybody and helping people to feel welcome. And we need to teach holiness. Don't forget that. It's not that Jesus says to us, you're all welcome and that's fine. Jesus wants us to be transformed by him. He wants us to come closer to what it means to live for him, so that we delight in living for him and not in the old ways. That includes our behaviour. And maybe it includes your behaviour and my behaviour. Maybe there are things that we need to change still. But it doesn't mean being moralistic and judgmental and unloving hypocrites. How do we teach holiness? We need to emphasise grace, so God's love and generosity, how he gives us what we don't deserve, the wonder of the cross, the level ground that we're all on as we come to Jesus, because we're all sinners, and his forgiveness is offered to us. And we need to motivate in each other a hunger for Jesus' will, a delight in what he delights in. So, as a Christian, how good am I supposed to be? It's the wrong question, isn't it? But we've come up with a good answer, I think. We need to trust Jesus' righteousness and seek our own out of love for him. Seek a response to him that lives out a love for him that seeks to live for him. Trust in Jesus' righteousness, hunger and thirst for your own. Why? Well, because Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, law and the prophets. And as a result of all that, we want to be a church that welcomes lawbreakers and teaches holiness. As part of that, we want to be individuals who are salt and light in the world. Let's pray. Lord, would you lay it on our hearts where it is that we maybe don't trust you enough. Maybe there are parts of our life that we don't even think about submitting to you. Would you give us a delight in you? Help us to long for your righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it in our lives. But we praise you as we say all these things, that you are the God of grace who has loved us and given yourself for us in dying on the cross. Lord, we praise you that you accept us and call us your own through that. And we thank you for that. Help us to hunger and thirst for the way you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.